Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. I have on the line with me this morning, all the way from Australia, Brother Daniel Seckham. Good morning, Daniel. God bless you, sir, and welcome to the broadcast once again. How are you today?
G'day, Pastor Vincent. I just hope that you can hear me okay, because your voice is sounding a little bit distorted, so I'm just hoping that I'm coming across nice and clear.
You are coming across nice and clear. How am I doing right now?
You're just breaking up a little bit, but that's okay. I can manage.
Okay, very good. Well, how are you today? What is on your mind, young man? I noticed your Facebook. You were talking to someone about a young button you could push in your latter years.
Yeah.
It helps us look better than we do, yeah?
Yeah, exactly. I just thought I'd stir the pot, and I thought I'd share with all my Facebook friends how I look about 40 years older. So there you go.
There it is. Well, what's going on today, Daniel? Nothing happening in the world, right?
Oh, gosh. Slow news week. I mean, there's still a lot going on in regards to the meltdown that was going on in Congress that we saw over the past day or so. Goodness me. And Congressman Al Green has now filed for articles of impeachment. Good luck with that. I mean, it's just so funny, Vincent, because the harder these people rage, the more it makes Trump's 2020 chances look good. That's just a... In fact, there was a Babylon Bee article. If you don't know what Babylon Bee article is, it's a satire website, which is quite funny. And the Babylon Bee latest article came out and said that for Trump to win, they simply need to air each of the congresswomen speaking for about 15 minutes each, and that would be enough to ensure Trump the presidency.
I would agree. So, and you know, on that line of thought, Minnesota a week or so ago, they voted to have no more Pledge of Allegiance. Well, Monday, 2 days ago, they reversed that because of the major protests, and they've reinstated the Pledge of Allegiance because of the pressure that was being applied. I thought, you know, that's a really good bit of news to see that people can, and God bless the Minnesotans, right?
Yes, and again, that proves my point that outrage works. You know, there are some people out there, some Christians who say, listen, don't jump up and down. Listen, you don't want to bring across this angry Christian, you know, this angry Christian appeal about you. You don't want to have that, you know. And so basically there's these voices that are trying to prevent people from getting righteous indignation. Look, if there's at any time in your history, now's the time to show some righteous indignation. Now's the time to stand up and let your voice be heard. Because, listen, they will listen to outrage, you know. And the reason why they're pandering to the left so much is because they're simply oiling the wheel that squeaks the loudest. And who's the wheel that squeaks the loudest? Well, it's the left. The left always squeal and squeak and squeal and squeak, and so the governing authorities pander to them because they're the ones who are squeaking the loudest. We need to let our voices be heard. We need to stand up and be counted. And that's an example, Vincent, of what can happen when the people start letting their voice be heard. So that's great news. You know, you might have heard in the UK, whereas the UK Health Services actually made a ruling that they were to force a disabled woman to have an abortion. I'm not sure whether you caught on to that news or not.
No.
But because there was such an outrage, Pastor Vincent, because people were just like, are you kidding me? You guys have gone too far. And they began to speak up and to let their voice be heard. Because people spoke up and because of the outrage, they backpedaled on their decision. So praise God for that. And praise God that that little baby that was going to be killed will now have a testimony when it's born.
Yeah, we heard little stories like that, a lot of them in the last week, about a man that was on life support. I mean, he was functioning. And when
Gary Shivio, yeah.
Yeah, speaking of that.
That's a shocking, shocking story. And again, it just highlights why socialism and socialist systems and socialist policies are so bad. They're evil. Because, you know, and again, socialism always ends with dead bodies, with people dying. It always results in death. You know, we saw that in the UK with little Charlie, who basically his parents were begging the hospital to save his life, but the NHS said, well, no, because the amount of work it would take would be too expensive and we don't have the budget for that, so he's just going to have to die. And so Charlie's parents begged them and said, listen, can we please at least take him to the US where we can get him, get the proper medical care over there? And they said no. And they refused. And so as a result, the baby Charlie died. It's just the same thing with Terry Shavio in France. He's a disabled man, and he was completely immobilized. I mean, he could think properly, he could articulate himself, but because he was disabled, the French government or the French health services said, listen, we can't continue on like this. This is costing money. And basically they said that he will have to be, by court order, they ordered for him to be refused food and water until his death.
Wow. And he did die. He did die.
He died. Yeah, he died about 9 days. Yeah.
9 days without it. And he knew that. I mean, he wept over that. And again, you're equating that to the socialistic way of life. And it is.
Yes.
You're putting your life in the hand of a government, right? I mean, you're
correct.
Giving it over. That's really sad.
Mm-hmm.
There's another gentleman you've spoken about several times, Robinson, Tony Robinson, I believe it is, out in in the UK, crying out for Donald Trump to give him some asylum because they want to put him to death for being outspoken. Can you speak into that?
Yeah. Well, Tommy Robinson, as you know, is a very outspoken conservative figure. He is trying to wake the British people up to Islam. And he's trying to highlight the fact that Islam is growing and it's not slowing, and that Islam has an agenda for domination. But the British people are asleep. And basically he was actually arrested for contempt of court, which it's just so ridiculous, Vincent. all he was simply doing was he was out the front of the courthouse. He wasn't even on the court steps, and he was simply filming the Muslim gang rapists as they left court. And because he filmed them, as any journalist would do, he was actually then charged with contempt of court, which now means that he will be facing 9 months in prison. But that said, because he's already served a certain amount, it's actually will be less than that. But still, the fact that, goodness me, 2019 in the UK, you know, a man like Tommy Robinson is trying to warn people about it and basically didn't do anything wrong, and the state are trying to do away with him. They're trying to do away with him because they don't like people like Tommy Robinson who are basically challenging the system.
Okay, so, you know, these are the little tidbits of information of, my, you know, things going on around the country. One more I want to talk about. In Australia, we heard that last week there were a lot of earthquakes that were rolling, and there are many earthquakes, but you guys had a massive earthquake in Australia last week. Is that correct?
Yeah, we did. We had a seven on the Richter scale earthquake just off the coast of Broome, which is on the Western Australia. And I didn't feel anything here because I'm on the opposite coast. But over in Western Australia, they caused significant shaking. And I just think it's interesting, you know, because Jesus says that there will be earthquakes in diverse places, which is really interesting with the emphasis on diverse because, you know, there's earthquakes happening in places we never thought would be possible. And that's what we're seeing happening today. And you know, the one in California, you know, the scientists are saying, listen, this one is gearing up for the big one. This is actually gearing up for the big one. And it's like all the warning signs are there. California has not paid any attention to the prophets, to the word of God. They refuse to repent. And I think it's just a matter of time before the big one hits.
And if it does, we were having a conversation yesterday, Pastor Ken and I were talking about this off the air. That massive earthquake, the one that could trigger the different fault lines, you know, through the Ring of Fire, going down the New Madrid fault line, there are fault lines running just all over the world. You know, you can imagine a massive earthquake, and everybody has talked about this, movies have been made about it, but the Bible actually talks about a seal that opens, that begins another series of events on the planet, and it is that sixth seal that creates a shaking in the heaven and the earth. And rather than just symbolically looking about that, the potential for a massive global earthquake that would move mountains and islands like the island of Japan was moved out of the way, not completely disappearing, but just moved, such a violent shaking that would create tremendous damage throughout the nations of the earth and the cities and so forth. That is actually predicted in the Bible, as I understand it. Do you see things that way as well?
Possibly. I mean, it says that there was a great earthquake in the heavens and on the earth. So I believe it'll be definitely manifested on the earth. If there is a great earthquake, I don't believe it'll be just be something that will be felt in America. I think it'll be something to be felt all over the earth. So I do believe that there will be a global context to that.
Amen. Daniel, you sound very lively today, and I want to make sure that I give you the proper time to just really share the deeper things. You know, what has God been showing you lately? You have a ministry that deals with cultural battles that are going on. You've been quite an outspoken individual. You're going to be traveling to the United States. What is the message that God has put in your spirit for this hour? You know, in context of everything that we see going on around the world, things you've been talking about, what is the message formulating in your spirit right now that you'd like to share with our listeners today?
Well, I don't think my message has, I think there are a bunch of different things that the Lord has placed in my spirit, but for the most part, my calling is still to inform and to warn. Those two things, to inform and to warn. And one of the things that God has sort of placed in my heart is to help people to understand that, to understand the, I've got, one of my messages that I've got I guess you could say, in my repertoire. It's called the persecution paradigm, and that's to help people to understand that there's this incredible paradigm of persecution which involves Jews and Christians, which we were going to see become more and more manifest in these last days. One thing that is absolutely sure, certain, that anti-Semitism is not slowing down. It's ramping up, and that should not surprise us, because the devil hates the Jews, because they are of the natural seed of Abraham, where we are of the spiritual seed of Abraham. So there's a huge...
Are you there?
Excuse me. Yeah, I'm here. Sorry. I'm just struggling a little bit. I'm just on the final part of my fast, and my stomach is not agreeing with me. So we're seeing this persecution paradigm. And so what I think is interesting is that the remnant, which includes the 144,000, are going to be protected. The red dragon that tried to destroy them in the 3.5 years, the times and half a times, will not be able to get to them. But the Bible does say that we will, the saints will be handed over to the Antichrist. And there's going to be a lot of persecution going on, because the dragon leaves the remnant, and then he then goes on to after those who love God and live according to his testimony. So that's the Christians are going to be bearing the brunt. Now, here's another interesting thing, Pastor Vincent, because, you know, God gives us a lot of important hints from history, which I think is really, really, really important. I'll just see if I can bring this up. Here it is.
While you're going there, let me just throw in a thought, okay? Because I think the reason why your stomach is kind of going gurgly goop, because I think you're talking about something right now that is running rampant, anti-Semitism. And the moment we bring that issue up, we find out that everywhere there's a battle being fought over the Jewish, you know, question. And, you know, there are ministries out there that are really battling it out. Some of the ministries that were once very pro-Israel have had a transformation in their thinking and have become very anti-Semitic in their statements, but their belief system behind their statements is that there are true Jews, and then there are Jews that say they are Jews and are not Jews, and there's this a little bit of confusion in there. But the thing I walk away with when it comes to this discussion, I want you to answer this question, because this is the kind of the tact that I have taken. In Zechariah 12:3, it says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And so the tact I've taken when it comes to this conversation about the Jews is to not burden myself with what's going on in Jerusalem. And that is not to say that I'm disconnecting from important conversations, not at all. But there's a scripture here. I don't want to get cut in pieces, you know, when it talks about this. And I'm noticing, you know, ministries are really going in that direction. And I understand their reasoning behind it. But I also am I on the right path on this, and as far as your understanding is concerned?
Yeah, look, I hear where you're coming from, and I'm not sure whether you saw it, but Dr. Michael L. Brown has released another video from his Ask Dr. Brown, video podcast, and basically he came out with another expose in regard to Rick Wiles and what he has been saying just recently, because as you know, like, he initially was pro-Israel and very favorable, but that changed, and it's actually getting really, really bad. It's getting to the point now where him and his team are basically looking for any negative thing that they possibly can to demonize Israel, They're bringing up all of the airing all of Israel's dirty laundry, and yet they're not saying anything positive about Israel at all. It's all negative, 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 negative. And what makes it worse is that Rick Wiles was also saying that, well, look at all the Jews. You look at all the organizations that are evil, the organizations that are persecuting Christians, and they're all Jews. So in other words, what he's saying is that all the organizations that are essentially that are fighting against Christianity the most, which is which is a demonic thing, and it's all Jewish, and you can see where this is going. Now, this is a very old anti-Semitic trope that goes back through hundreds of years, where they have suggested that the Jews are always involved in these conspiracies, involved in all these different organizations to take over their own country. It's really, really, really sad to see Rick Wiles go into this direction. In fact, he had the audacity to say even that that the state of Israel was even behind the rise of ISIS. In fact, they were supporting ISIS, and they are basically ISIS. They are the people who are behind it. And I just think that it's absolutely deplorable, that he would assert that. But that's exactly what he's asserted. So we're seeing. But here's the thing, Vincent. And this is what really broke my heart, is that there is a huge following. See, when I posted that thing by Dr. Brown, who basically exposed what was going on, the amount of pushback I got from Rick's followers was pretty interesting. Like, there was a fair bit of pushback I got back, which was indicating that a large swath of evangelicals have actually taken the bait, which is really, really disappointing. And it's not just from him, it's also from others who have been demonizing, not so much demonizing, but delegitimizing their calling. And this is what people need to understand, is that God has not reneged on his covenant. You know, when you read in Jeremiah 31, it's God goes into great detail that he would never forsake the descendants of Jacob. He would never reject the people of Israel, no matter what they do. That's exactly what it says. He says there will be nothing that they could do. All that they have done, God says, and he, in other words, he's saying, I will not reject them after all they've done. So there's nothing that they can do to shake them out of that covenant, because that covenant is an everlasting covenant and it's an unconditional covenant. Now, ownership of the land ownership in the land also is unconditional, but not occupancy. Occupying the land is conditional based on their obedience. If they're disobedient, then they will be kicked out of the land. Because the land was actually given to Abraham as a gift for him and his descendants. Now, when you go to Romans 11, in Romans 11 it says that Paul says that the callings, so we know what the callings of Israel are, to be a light unto the nations, to a royal priesthood, etc., etc. But then he talks about the gifts. Well, what are the gifts of Israel? Well, the gifts of Israel is the land. And Paul says that the gifts and the callings are of God in regard to Israel are irrevocable. Irrevocable. In other words, they will not be rescinded. God gave them to Israel, and they will always be Israel's. God chose Israel to be his people, and they will always be his people. But what I think where the confusion comes in is because people don't understand that there is a natural people of God and there is a spiritual people of God. And for the most part, Vincent, I think why people have such a hard time understanding that the natural people of God, they don't know the Lord. Most of them don't know the Lord. How can they be a natural people of God and not know the Lord? You know, well, God fully anticipated this. He fully anticipated this. Remember in Romans 11, he says he said that they will be hardened partially. Hardened, but then the hardening will be removed. Okay? They're still his people. Yes, they've been hardened at the moment. And yes, the ones that have been hardened and who have rejected Jesus through unbelief are being broken off. Now, that olive tree that you see in Romans 11 does not represent Christ. And I think what people might think that's a bit of a shocking thing to say, but it's not. You need to understand the process in which people come to salvation. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Jesus said, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, Paul in Galatians says that for once you were isolated from the nation of Israel. You were cut off from Israel. But through Christ, you have been brought near. See, Paul used Israel as this, as the soteriological vehicle through which people come to salvation. Remember who the new covenant was made to. The new covenant, when you read Jeremiah 31, the new covenant was made to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And us Gentiles, we partake of that new covenant only through the hardness that God has placed on the Jews and through individual Jews who have, through their own unbelief, have broken themselves off from that tree, the olive tree. Now, the olive tree represents Israel. It always has represented Israel, always has. When you look at first century Jewish literature, when you look at ancient Jewish literature and look at the rabbinic teaching, and it's not just, you know, right throughout Jewish history, the olive tree has always represented Israel. Now, Jesus represents the vine. Jesus absolutely represents the vine, but not the olive tree. The olive tree represents Israel, and it's through that olive tree. That is the system of salvation. Now, if I can actually read to you I'll just see if I can find the scripture, but it's in regard, I think it's in Galatians, but it says that you at one time were cut off from Israel.
Romans chapter 11 talks about the wild olive tree. How the
here it is. I found it. It's actually Ephesians chapter 2 verses 12 to 20. It says, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." In Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Yeah, so right there it just says, you know, so before Christ, if you wanted salvation, you did have to become part of the nation of Israel. So we don't have to do that literally in that sense, because we can do that spiritually, but it's still that system. The new covenant was made to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now, considering that, when you read in Romans 4, it says, to them was given the promises. To them was given the covenants. So they are the custodian of the covenants, including the new covenants by which we partake of.
Okay, so a lot of people would say in that address, and again, we're just having a conversation here. When you get back to Ephesians chapter 2, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So a lot of, when we look at that, it's the Jew and the Gentile both need in the new covenant. Remember, the new covenant is in Christ Jesus, as I understand it.
Correct.
His blood, he's the Messiah, he's the only one that has preeminence, and in him, both the Jew and the Gentile become one new man in the earth. And I think part of the confusion is that we have partition preachers that keep building the partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and they neglect that the whole new covenant is about the human race being brought back to God through his son, Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful.
Correct.
I would think, you know, I, I'm not going to burden myself with Jerusalem, but I do know that both need salvation. And when people like John Hagee stand up and say that the Jews don't need Jesus Christ for salvation, is there a problem with that?
No, no, Absolutely. That's dual covenant theology. John Hagee preaches a false doctrine where he says the Jews will be saved by their own covenant. That's absolute rubbish. The only hope of the Jew is salvation through Jesus Christ. He is their Messiah. Now, we need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In fact, I believe it's Deuteronomy 18. I could be wrong. Just look. Give me 1 second.
Okay, well, you're getting there. Can I just want to ask one more question. Put this in the bank here of questions.
Sure.
What I think we need to understand, and again, a lot of fuel is being added to the fire when Mr. Weinstein in Hollywood was a sex offender and trafficking, and now Jeffrey Epstein. You notice the Jewishness of the names, who controls Hollywood, who controls the pornographic industry. But what people need to understand is rather than just clumping these individuals into a massive basket, because for every one Jewish person that is leading the pornographic industry, there are 1,000 Gentiles doing just as evil. So what we need to understand is both the
Correct.
Jewish people and the Gentile people of this earth need to get born again and saved by the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. So we can't just say, look at the bad Jewish people because they're doing all these evil things, because so are the Gentiles doing evil. They need salvation, whether Jew or Gentile. So to become anti-Semitic against Jewish people because of what they're doing. And yes, they are raping Jesus in their gay pride parades. They hate Jesus, but there are Gentiles that hate Jesus too. So go ahead. I'll leave that with you.
Yeah, that's true. And I want to touch on what you just said, but I thought it's really important to understand that, see, people who hold to replacement theology, and by the way, they disdain the term replacement theology. They prefer to call it fulfillment theology. It's also known as supersessionism. But what they're absolutely, even though they hate that term, there is absolutely replacement going on. In other words, what they're saying is that we are the new people of God and we have replaced the old people of God, which is the Jews. So we are the church and we are the new people of God and we have replaced you. And that's not what it teaches. Now, when you look in Acts chapter 3, now we see Peter addressing the Jewish onlookers. This is specifically Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. Peter says this. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said," now listen to this, "Moses said," he's quoting Deuteronomy, he says, "for the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Peter is paraphrasing Moses, something someone just like himself, and that if any Israelite does not listen to him or rejects him through their unbelief, he will be cut off from the people of Israel. I mean, does that sound familiar to you? Does that kind of sound similar to Romans 11 with the olive tree?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we have to be careful. If the natural branches were cut off, then the grafted in branches could be cut off as well. So to make it, you know, very simple for my thinking, the new covenant that is in the blood and cross of Jesus Christ was given first to the Jewish people. The Jewish people
Correct.
Were the first fruits of the new covenant. Then around Acts
Correct.
Chapter 10, we know that the Spirit of God was given to the Gentiles, and God began to bring in the massive amount of Gentiles around the world. And for 2,000 years, the Jew and the Gentile have been saved by the same grace of God that is in Christ Jesus through the blood of the cross. And all who believe in him have received, you know, this glory of God of eternal life and the promises and the benefits of the better covenant with better promises. And so, yes, replacement theology, where the people, the Jews, are excluded, is nonsense. It's satanic. It's demonic. And, you know, the reality is that both are sinning like crazy. I mean, Charles Manson wasn't a Jew, and he was murdering the, you know, the Tate family. So, I mean, there are crazy people. Right. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, I think it's more than that. Just look at Karl Marx. I mean, Karl Marx's ideology in regard to Marxism is responsible for killing more people in the 20th century than all other centuries. I mean, like, the mass murder of people in the 20th century is just incomprehensible. And it all came to do...
They say Karl Marx was Jewish.
Yeah, he was. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Karl Marx was the Jew, and he came up with the most murderous ideology that the world has ever seen. But more than that, we also see Sigmund Freud. He was a Jew. I mean, even in modern times, you know, like, you know, with the cultural Marxists, with you know, the culture, many of the cultural Marxists were Max Horkheimer, Herbert Marcuse, even George Soros. George Soros is a Jew. So a lot of the bad stuff that's going in. So there's no denying that many of the Jews have had such a profound impact on history in regard to its detriment. But again, if we were just to focus on that, we would be missing the greater point. There are many, many, many other Jews who have made such incredible contributions to our life. For, I mean, you need to look at the over-representation of Nobel Prize winners and Nobel laureates. I mean, Jews are far overrepresented in their fields because they are so innovative, you know. And when you look at the innovation of the Silicon Valley within Israel, boy, oh boy, the Silicon Valley within Israel, the companies that are involved there, they are overrepresented in the world in regard to breakthrough in technology. Now, the reason is quite simple, because God said that he would bless them. Now, when we interpret blessing that it's a blessing that comes, that God blesses them because they're righteous. No, the blessing remains on them to be successful in whatever they do, whether it'll be for good or whether it'll be for evil. And they will be judged according to what they do, whether what they have done with that blessing. So people need to understand it through that lens, through that framework, because that's how it works, you know. And this explains why Jewish people always tend to be the most successful. I mean, Goldman Sachs, again, you know, was founded by Jews. You know, like, you know, even if you look at the time, you know, when the Jews actually came back from Babylon, you know, it was only a minority of the Jews that actually came back from Babylon. The majority of them actually stayed behind. So, and they actually stayed there. In fact, the last Jews that left Iraq was only probably about 5 years ago. 5-10 years ago, the last Jew left Iraq, which was their descendants that goes all the way back to Babylon. So why didn't they all leave and go back to Israel? Because they were so successful. They're very good at what they do, especially when it comes to money. It's just God has just blessed them. Remember when... I'm just trying to think. I've had a mind blank, so you'll need to help me, Vincent. When that man tried to curse the Jews.
Oh, yeah. It was Balaam.
I think it was in Numbers.
Balaam.
Yes, and he tried to curse them, and he couldn't curse them. He says, I'm sorry, I can't curse them because they are blessed. They are a blessed people. And so the king got very frustrated because no matter how much he tried to convince him, he couldn't curse them. That blessing is still on them today. The Jewish people... Those who were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they carry the blessing of Abraham upon them. And that explains why they're so good at what they do. Now, by the way, because they are so good at what they do, has actually turned out, unfortunately, has actually fanned the flame into anti-Semitism. So, in fact,
maybe we
I'll just read
it.
What...
Yeah, let me just interject a thought. Okay, and I want you to continue. I just want to interject a thought real quick. Maybe the difference of what these ministerial battles are all about is the idolization. You know, some people like John Hagee appear to be idolizing the Jewish people. In other words, they can do anything. They don't need Jesus Christ. So they're put on a pedestal and idolized. And others that are in the body of Christ are saying, well, you know what? There's no reason to idolize. They need salvation just like we need salvation. And when they do the things they do but are excluded from judgment, and yet you have rightfully brought forth that if they don't get born again, they, like everybody else in the world, are going to undergo God's severe justice. And what I believe, when we stop idolizing anybody, that's why I've always said for years, we don't, nobody in this body of Christ, Jew or Gentile, has any preeminence whatsoever. There's only one, and that is the head. Jesus Christ gets all the preeminence. Every one of us are members of his body, and we should love one another, connect with one another, flow with each other by the same Spirit of God. I get that. So let's stop idolizing ministers and putting people on pedestals. And listen, I believe this is a time of great humility, a great time of brokenness, for the days are going to reveal who's who in the body of Christ. Go ahead, Daniel.
Yes. Yeah, you're absolutely correct in regards to that. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. You know, yet some people will say, in fact, I'm going to see if I can find this thing in regard to... some people may say, what's the point of having a natural people of God if it's all about getting saved, if it's all about going to heaven, then what's the point of having a natural people of God if they're not going to be going to heaven? You know, if they're going to die and go to hell, what's the point of them, of God having an unregenerated people of God? And the answer to that is, it's tied up, and this is the people. Most of the people who ask that, who say that, are from a Reformed background, or they're from a background that denies premillennialism. Now, the reason why God still has this continuation in regard to a physical people of God is because the physical people of God will be the head and not the tail in the millennium. They will see at the moment the Jews, that, and especially as we lead up to Christ's return, the Jews are going to be the most hated and detested people on the face of the earth. But when Jesus comes back and he establishes himself as Israel's king, then the Jewish people will be the most loved and adored people on the face of the earth. God is going to turn the table for the Jews, you know, and there's a reason why they are going to be unregenerated. You know, there's a lot of debate in regard to where it says, and all Israel will be saved, because some say, believe that it will be that they will be actually saved in the way that we understand it in regard to salvation. In other words, they'll come to a saving faith in Christ. I tend to think that it's actually more so leaning towards that they will be spared. Now, they will also be saved. Don't get me wrong. Absolutely. They'll come to salvation. But not initially. And let me just unpack this. So we read in the scriptures in Jeremiah 50 verse 20, it says, in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. For I will forgive the remnant I spare. Now, what does Zechariah 13 say? Zechariah 13 says that 2/3 of the land will be cut off, but 1/3 will remain. 1/3 will be spared. 1/3 will be spared. Now, when Jesus comes back and he descends down upon Jerusalem, and people look up and they see, and the Jewish people see him coming toward them, you know. I mean, they are going to be absolutely gobsmacked. They're going to be amazed. And they're going to think, you know, I mean, here's our Mashiach, you know. They're going to think our Mashiach has finally come. Sure, they're going to say, Baruch HaBa B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But here's the thing, Vince, and I think there's a mystery here that people need to get a hold of. Because when Jesus comes and he builds the temple, and by the way, I believe that when you look at the feasts, when you look at Rosh Hashanah, which is at the first of Tishri, and look at the 10th of Tishri, which is Yom Kippur, those 10 days, excuse me, those 10 days are called Yamin Noraim, the days of awe. Now, the first 6 days, now this is speculation, this is conjecture, but I would imagine that the first 6 days would be in the process in which the heavens and the earth are being renewed. What about the, and then the other 3 days, the other 3 days? Well, the other 3 days, I believe, that once the heavens and the earth have been renewed, Jerusalem has been raised up on a mountain, on a hill. Ezekiel sees that, Isaiah sees that, Zechariah sees that. And Jesus will build the temple on the hill. This is what Zechariah 6 also says. So I believe that Jesus, with the remaining 3 days, Jesus will build that temple. Now, what did Jesus say about building a temple in 3 days? I mean, he was referring to his body, you know, there's no, absolutely. But I believe he'll also be doing it literally, in a sense, where he will build Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's temple will be built upon the mountain of the Lord, and he will do it in 3 days. Now, at the end of the 3 days, of course, comes the tenth of Tishri, which is Yom Kippur, which is when all Israel present themselves before the Lord. This is when all Israel will present themselves before the Lord. Now, remember when I said spared, because many of them, when they present themselves before the Lord, I think Jesus will actually be hiding his identity from them, because he will reveal himself to them on that day. Now, in the same way that the sons of Jacob went down to Egypt to get grain, to buy grain, and what did they do? They went in into the line before Joseph, and they waited until they came before him. Now, when Joseph looked out and saw his brothers, that's a beautiful scripture. It says, and then he remembered his dreams, which just touches me every time. But then Joseph took his brothers out into a different room. And to cut a long story short, he eventually couldn't hide it any longer, and he revealed himself. He said, I am your brother, I am Joseph. And they all wept. I believe Jesus will do something very similar at Yom Kippur. Jesus will reveal himself to his people, and he says, I am your brother. And I believe that the prophecy of Zechariah will finally be fulfilled, in which all Israel will weep. It says, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Now, that was initially said of Jesus on the cross, but it was a partial fulfillment, because the scripture specifically says that all Israel will look upon him. The time will come when all Israel will look upon Jesus when he reveals himself to them and he says, I'm your brother, and they will mourn. All Israel will mourn. So that's my little bit of a tidbit understanding in regard to how that will unfold.
Yeah, it's a good one. And what I would like to share with our listeners right now, Daniel and I did not intend to have this conversation. I haven't spoken to him since last Wednesday he was on the air. So we kind of have just migrated into this issue because it's a very real issue. And what I want to share with our listeners right now as we, you know, I'm taking the tack, don't burden yourself with Jerusalem. Everybody that does is going to be cut to pieces. But I think there is a genuine heart attitude that can be promoted at this time. And I want to read out of Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and you get the apostolic heart of a man that was a full-blown Judaizer, Paul the Apostle. I mean, he was the Jew of Jews, the stock of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, here he is. And here's what he says concerning the Jewish people. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites,
yes,
to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law,
yes,
and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And so when I read that, I see the Apostle Paul got the revelation of Yeshua, his Messiah, and that the Jewish people were unbelieving at the time, and there was a problem. And, you know, I have some other thoughts I want to get in there, but I don't want to take away from your thinking. But the right attitude, I would imagine, is that this continual sorrow, this heaviness for the Jewish people is to, you know, pray for them. Pray for them. There's another scripture here that talks about, you know, spending time, and so much has come from that we have received. And I don't believe we're Gentiles. I don't call myself a Gentile. I don't call, you know, I don't like that paradigm, because I know there's only two men in the earth. There's Adam and there's Christ, and that we've been born again into Christ. Now, that's my personal epiphany. That's what I believe. I just don't believe in the partition of the Jew and the Gentile. So, you know, I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. So let me just, you know, take that, Daniel. What are your thoughts?
I think you're right. Well, we need to understand that there is a there's a vertical relationship in terms of soteriology and returns of salvation, and there is a horizontal, that God has a horizontal relationship in regards to nations and people groups. So we need to see, in terms of our horizontal relationship, we're Gentiles. You know, I am who I am by the grace of God. You know. I would love to be a Jew, but anyway, I'm not, and I'm not bummed out by that by any means. In fact, I think if I can be a little bit facetious, I always like to say that that bacon is the consolation prize for missing out on being Jewish. But anyway, but I, you know, when, in terms of our vertical relationship with God, there's no difference. There's no difference in Christ. We are all one. We are one in Christ. And that's, you know, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's people need to understand the difference between the two. So on a horizontal aspect in regard to nations and people groups, the Jewish people are his people. And I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I defend the Jewish people to the teeth. In fact, I am the opposite of an anti-Semite. I'm a philo-Semite. A philo-Semite is an opposite of an anti-Semite. So a lot of people don't like me because of that. In fact, I named my son Judah, you know, so because I've always loved the Jewish people, because I've always they have a very special place in my heart, because they have a special place in God's heart. So, but in terms of our salvation, in terms of a spiritual dynamic, we are all one, and we are one new man in Christ. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Let me just read this one other thought out of Romans chapter 11. And here's where I would caution other ministries that are burdening themselves with Jerusalem, so to speak. And here is Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So here is a prophet of God crying out against Israel about all their atrocities from his perspective at that time. But what saith the angel of God? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then goes that amazing conversation in Romans chapter 11. And my point is, just because Jewish people are doing really bad stuff does not, you know, make them the enemy. If in other words, behind the Jewish people and their destructive ways, the ones that are being destructive, is Lucifer. It is a satanic thing that is going on behind the scenes that is moving both the Jews and the Gentiles to their degradative living, their antichrist living. It's in the creation itself. It's not the Jews that are the problem. It's the satanic, Luciferian, demonic spirit that has possessed them as well as the Gentiles. And therefore, we all need salvation. Get born again. And remember, right, yep. Daniel, there are those that say they're Jews, but they're really not Jews at all.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's interesting. That is a very interesting, I think you're referring to Revelation 2:9. I think it's also in Revelation 3:9, regarding the synagogue of Satan who claim that they're Jews, but they are not. It's really, that scripture alone could go either two ways. The first way that it could go is the fact that Jesus was actually referring to, at that time, there were actually people who did refer to them as Jews, but they didn't actually get circumcised. They didn't circumcise themselves. They followed the law, but they didn't go through with the circumcision. They were Gentiles. So these people were actually overseeing synagogues, you know, at that particular time. So it could be referring to them. The other person it could be referring to is actual Jews within those particular communities. I think it was Philadelphia, and I forget what the other one was, but those two particular communities. And they were, Jesus has basically said that, listen, you know, because we know that what Paul says in Romans, he says, because not all who are descended of Israel are Israel. So in that context, Jesus is saying, listen, these people, you know, they might be Jews, but they're not really Jews. That's what Jesus is essentially saying. In other words, they're not real Jews. If they were real Jews, they would be followers of me. So that's the other aspect in which we could look at that. But unfortunately, those two scriptures in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 have been used by anti-Semites throughout the church, throughout church history, which is really, really sad, because they try to demonize every unsaved Jew as part of the synagogue of Satan, which is very, very unfortunate. But yeah, I mean, there's nothing more Jewish, Vincent, for a Jew to follow their Messiah, to find Yeshua. There's nothing more Jewish in the world for a Jewish person to accept Yeshua into their hearts. And that is one of the most exciting things that you can ever see happening. It's just absolutely wonderful.
Amen to that. And salvation is everything. You know, we want to be around people that are born again. There are a lot of Christians that have really, really bad attitudes and ways and conduct. You know, we don't need to go looking for a particular people group to put all the blame on. We all better be very careful, is my opinion. I wouldn't burden myself with any of this type of stuff. If you're born again, if you're spirit-filled, I would work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what I'm laboring to do, get my life right, because at the end of the day, each one of us are going to stand before God, and we may fool the masses, we may fool a lot of people, maybe even ourselves, but we're not going to fool God. And if we go up there and say, you know, I spent my life blaming this people group, and I blame the blacks, the whites, the Jews, the Gentiles, you know, but I never got my own heart worked out before the Lord, it's going to be trouble. Mm-hmm. We live in a very volatile time right now. Deception is running rampant everywhere. And quite frankly, Daniel, with our last minute to go here today, we need to really condescend and get ourselves right before the Lord. And I just want to encourage our listeners today. I would not take a position against Jerusalem. I would not burden yourself with that conversation. I would continue to recognize that all have fallen short of the glory of God and all need salvation. And to point the finger at any particular people group would be an erroneous thing. I mean, I can understand we see a lot of bad stuff coming from some Jewish people, no doubt about it. But again, that does not warrant the gathering together to condemn the entire Jewish reality that's in the world today. And quite frankly, let's all get born again. That's my opinion. That's my understanding of the Word of God. Daniel, we got 60 seconds. Your final words before we go today.
Well, the final word is this. Don't judge people collectively. In fact, the devil wants people to judge each other collectively, because by then he can carry out a lot of his evil agendas. But we need to look at each other individually, you know, and at the end of the day, each of us is accountable before God, and each of us needs to come before the cross of Christ, and to ask for his forgiveness for our sin. And we need to turn away from sin, to repent and come to him so that we might have life. The devil doesn't want us to think individually like this. He wants to put everything collectively. So that would be my final thought.
Amen. What a great final thought. We know you're coming here August 23rd, Daniel Second, Northwest Arkansas, August 23rd, 4th, and 5th for a conference we're preparing right now. Daniel, I want to thank you once again for joining me on the air. We got to go. And for everybody.
You're very welcome.
Thank you, sir. And take care of that stomach of yours, please. And everybody else, go to omegaradio.org, where a roundtable discussion is going on right now. Until we meet again tomorrow, I'm Pastor Vince. Shalom and God bless.